And if you wish, you can take your Bibles and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, where we'll begin here in just a moment. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. First, I want to say, however, I'm encouraged. We had a meeting at 4 o'clock with the men to discuss how we could better ourselves in leading singing. I was encouraged on two counts, at least. One, this is Super Bowl Sunday. But the men didn't let that keep them from coming. And that was encouraging. Two, I'm encouraged by the fact that men came to that meeting who don't lead singing. But they came anyway. Their presence was an encouragement to all of us. The Lord willing, we're going to have these kind of meetings. We talked about that tonight, once a month, 4 o'clock. And we'd invite others, if they wish, to participate in that. Craig had some excellent thoughts to help us in our work, in our efforts to praise God in song. Let's continue that good work. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19. Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you? This text says the Holy Spirit is in you. You might use the term, He dwells in you. Look at the second passage that we have, Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, and look at verse 9. However, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. So the Bible teaches beyond question what we might call the indwelling of the Spirit. The Spirit dwells in the Christian. That's not debatable. The question is, what does that mean? Now that's the issue. There's all kind of ideas. There's pantheism. Pantheism is that God is everywhere and in everything. And in that sense, the Holy Spirit is in you. That clearly is not the idea. Some believe that this means they are baptized in the Holy Spirit. That is not the idea. Some believe this is talking about miraculous powers. The Holy Spirit's in you, and therefore you have the ability to work miracles or speak in tongues. That is not the idea. Some believe that the Holy Spirit in you will direct you in everyday life about making some decision about life. Like, should I go on this trip? Some even think it will help you find a parking place. That's not the idea. Now, the Holy Spirit will help you with decisions. We'll see that in a little bit. But not directly so. And then there are those who believe, good people, sincere brethren, that the Spirit dwells in you. Literally. But they can't tell you what it does. Their stance is, I believe that the Holy Spirit is in you because the Bible says it is in you. I've got to admire their faith, but I'm afraid that their understanding is faulty. When we talk about the indwelling of the Spirit, here's the question we've got to ask. Here's two options. Does this phrase refer to the Holy Spirit literally? The Holy Spirit is a being. Literally, And obviously, if it's literal, it would be mystical. There'd be so much about it we cannot explain how one divine being can dwell inside my body. Now, the Bible does teach that concept one time. God entered a human body in the person of Jesus Christ. We call that the incarnation. Carnation has to do with carnal flesh. So those who believe the Holy Spirit dwells in you literally do not believe that you're God in flesh. But that is a problem, and thus it's mystical. I can't explain it, just He's in there somehow. But there's another option, and that is not talking about a literal indwelling, but a relationship of influence in the heart and life of the Christian. And in this particular case, that relationship is through the agency of the Word of God the Holy Spirit has revealed. We recognize that the word in can be used not in a literal way, but to suggest a relationship. We say to someone, "You are in my heart." Literally? No one thinks that, do they? What you're talking about, there is a relationship between me and you where I pray for you. Or as I think about your life, you're an example to me. If it's a mate, it may mean I provide for you, I protect you, I care about you. We use the word in that way. And so this indwelling has two parts. One is the in, the other is the dwelling. And in doesn't necessarily mean inside of, but rather relationship. Look at John chapter 15 and verse 4. We've limited our examples for sake of time, but these can be multiplied. When you study your Bible and you run across the little word in, think about the things that we're talking about tonight. In John chapter 15 and in verse 4, "Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me." The first part of the verse, he says, "Abide in me and I in you." The next sentence, the middle part of the verse, explains what he means by in, by the imagery that he gives. "As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in connection with, vital relationship with, not inside of." And then he returns at the end of the verse, "Neither can you unless you abide in me." So the first part of the verse and the last part of the verse, the middle part of the verse helps interpret what he means by me and you and me. Vital relationship. Look at Ephesians chapter 1 verse 3. Here's a verse, while you may not immediately know what it says, you know the verse. All spiritual blessings are in Christ. Inside of? No. In connection with? Yes. For those who sustain this vital relationship to Christ, They enjoy those spiritual blessings that he began to discuss in the first three chapters, such as adoption and redemption and forgiveness and inheritance, etc. So we readily understand first in our language, and then in the language that was used in your Bible, that the word in, while it can mean inside of, they went in the building, it can also mean relationship. Now, the second part of that is the word dwell or abide. These are synonyms. In this passage we're reading here in John 15, you could put the word dwell instead of abide. Now, the word dwell suggests a continuing relationship. Look over at Revelation chapter 2, verse 13. This is a good verse to remember if you're talking with a friend or doing your own study on this topic. It's a good passage to remember to help focus our thinking. Revelation chapter 2, verse 13. I know where you dwell, where Satan's throne is, and you hold fast my name, and did not deny my faith, even in the days of Antipas, my witness, my faithful one, who was killed among you. Now look at the last phrase in the verse. Now the first part, where you dwell, where you continue to live or abide. But what about the last part of the verse? Did Satan have an address in Pergamum? Could you go and knock on the door of his house? So that's not what it means. No, it doesn't. Here, dwells is talking about some continuing relationship to Pergamum. What is it? He said, this is where Antipas, my witness, my faithful one, was killed among you. Here's an innocent man, evidently a godly man, that was put to death by the people of Pergamum. What caused it? Satan ruling in their hearts. Where Satan rules. If God had ruled those people's hearts, Antipas would not have been put to death. But because the relationship that Satan had with the people of that city, he was able to effect the death of a godly man. So right here in the text, we have some interpretive value to understand how the word dwell was used of a continuing relationship. It's not always the idea of rule. Sometimes it is. But it is the idea of relationship. So, what we're going to do is look at some verses together to put this in application to see how this works so that we can be sure we understand it clearly. We're going to look, first of all, at John chapter 14. Look at John chapter 14 and look at verse 10. Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? So here we have Christ is in or dwells in, has a continuing relationship with the Father, and the Father is in Christ. Immediately, your mind is challenged if you take this literally. How can literally Christ be in God inside of, and God the Father be in Christ inside of? That will work. Relationship will work. The branch abides in the vine. And so here, Christ in the Father, Father in the Son. Then you have the other side of it, Father in Christ, Christ in the Father. Relationship makes sense. Inside of does not. We've already looked at John 15:4. an excellent verse along this line. The branch is in the vine. And he used that to illustrate how they are in Christ. Here's our third one. Look at Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 17. Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 17. A good passage to remember. Maybe write it down somewhere in case you're in a discussion with someone on this topic. Look at Ephesians 3:17. Now, we read passages at the beginning of our study that said the Holy Spirit dwells in you. What about Christ? Does He dwell in you? Look at the passage. So that Christ may dwell in your hearts. We illustrated a phrase we use, you are in my heart. Here it says Christ dwells in our hearts. But he goes on to say how. So we've got the Christ dwelling in the Christian. Read the verse. He dwells in our hearts through faith. That relationship with Christ is maintained by our faith in the gospel message. He goes on to talk about the love of God in Christ Jesus. And if we believe in the gospel story that we sang about a while ago, and that a memorial was dedicated to, faith in that will cause Christ to rule our thinking and our lives. It will be an ongoing relationship because of our belief in the love of God in Christ Jesus. And that's why in the first three chapters, Paul is elaborating on God's wonderful love and grace in Christ Jesus. And then our next passage is Colossians chapter 3 and verse 16. Look at Colossians chapter 3 and verse 16. In Colossians 3:16, we read, "Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you." How do you get the word of Christ, the gospel, inside of you? Do you eat the book? Dwell within you is a continuing relationship that serves to determine who you are and to cause you to issue forth in song and praise. That's the context. And the Word of Christ dwells within you. If you'll look at the parallel passage in Ephesians chapter 5, in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 18, he said, "Do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit." Ephesians, filled with the Spirit. Colossians, let the Word of Christ dwell in you. Not two different things. People who are filled with the Spirit are people who let the Word about Christ, revealed by the Spirit, determine who they are, how they think, how they live. So the question that we have when we read these verses, is it literally and mystically? Or is dwelling in referring to a relationship that people have? All right, now let's go back to our passage in 1 Corinthians 6. Where we begin our study. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Let's look at that one again. The verse we started with is the 19th verse. We know that the safe rule of Bible study is to interpret in the light of context. So we're going to look at the verse before and the verse after to help us with it. So the whole context, if we had time, we would read from verse 12 following. And you'll see that he's discussing the sin of immorality. Yes, that was a problem in the church at Corinth. And he has to reason with Christians as to why they should not be participating in that sin. So we're joining the discussion late when we get down to verse 18. Look at verse 18. He said, flee immorality. Every, just mark out the word other, it's not there. Every sin that a man commits is outside the body. That is not true. That's what the Gnostic argued. They would argue there is no way you can sin against your body. It doesn't count. That's their argument. Paul responds, but the immoral man sins against his own body. The first statement is what they were being persuaded to believe. Paul said it is not true. When you sin, you do commit, or when you commit immorality, you do sin in the use of your body. Now look at verse 20. For you've been bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body. Take out verse 19, and you'll see he's talking about the concept of using our body in a way to glorify God who redeemed us through the blood of His Son, purchased us with His Son's blood. Now plug in the verse we're studying. Do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, whom from you have from God? You are not your own. You're not free to do with your body whatever you want to do. He says, my body, I can do with it as I want. No, that's not true. Because you sustain a relationship to God, to the third person in the Godhead, the Holy Spirit. And He decides how you use your body. And He teaches us we cannot simply fulfill the passions of the flesh. And if He dwells inside and we make our body His temple, we will not succumb to the passions of the flesh. We will not practice immorality. So people can talk about the Holy Spirit in them and they'll commit immorality. But if the Spirit does dwell in a person, He will not do that because that relationship forbids it. That's the context of 1 Corinthians 6. Now let's go to the second passage we looked at the beginning of our lesson, Romans chapter 8. Look at verse 9. You're not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Look at verse 11. If the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, end of the verse, he talks about His Spirit who dwells in you. What does that mean? Question. Somebody asked you, does the Holy Spirit dwell in you? What's your answer? The correct answer should be, if you're a Christian, yes. Now, they may draw out of that a wrong conclusion because of their misunderstanding. But yes, if, he said, you have the Spirit of Christ, the Holy Spirit dwells in you. What does that do for us? All right, go back up to verse 5. Those who are according to the flesh set their mind on the things of the flesh. But those who are according to the Spirit, whose lives and thinking follow the norm of the revelation of the Spirit of God, those who are according to the Spirit, what happens with these people? It says, those who are according to the Spirit What do? They do the things of the Spirit. The things the Holy Spirit teaches them to do, to think, to say. And they refrain from the things that are not authorized by the Spirit. Verse 6, for the mind set on the flesh is death, but the mind set on the Spirit is life and peace. Because the mind set on the flesh is hostile toward God. Now look at it. He's explaining. For it does not subject itself to the law of God. Those who have the Spirit dwelling in them live according to the Spirit. That is, they live according to the law of God. They subject themselves to the law of God. That's the relationship that's being discussed in verse 9 and 11. It's right there in the context. You don't need a commentary. You just need to look at the context. And it tells you in the text what it's meant. Now, I've already looked at this one, Colossians 3. So we'll not go back to it. I just call upon you to think about what we read. Colossians 3, the Word of Christ dwells in the Christian. Ephesians 5, 18 and 19. I will go back to there because I want to read the next verse. Let me go back to Ephesians 5. I read verse 18 and just made a passing reference to the result. I want to read now the result in verse 19. So Colossians 3, let the Word of Christ dwell within you. What would be the result over there in Colossians 3? Teaching and admonishing one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Go back and read the verse. In Ephesians 5:19, speaking to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks. In both passages, you have the same effect or result. In one passage, the Word of Christ dwells in you. In the other passage, you're filled with the Spirit. Two things or one? Same thing, just different phraseology. It's the Spirit that revealed the Word of Christ. And when I'm filled with what the Spirit revealed, and it controls me so that I want to sing praise and I want to give thanks, the Word of Christ richly dwells within me, Colossians 3:16. So instead of looking at this phrase as something mystical that we simply cannot understand, it's a very understandable phrase, and it's understandable when we began to look at the practical results. We've looked at some of them right here in Ephesians 5 and Colossians 3. Let's look at some other passages. Look at Romans chapter 15. Now that we've got a grasp on how the Holy Spirit indwells us, that is, through His Word, to produce certain results, when we read these kind of passages we're going to look at, we can make the application. In Romans chapter 15, verse 13, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that you'll abound in hope. You probably will, well, maybe I could take the word probably out. You won't make it to the end of your journey successfully without hope. God wants you to have a living hope. He wants to fill you with hope. Read the text. So that you'll abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Does He zap some people with hope and miss some others? The power of the Holy Spirit is in the Word of Christ He revealed. And when the Word the Spirit reveals dwells in my heart and I think about it and I meditate upon it and I read it and I refresh my mind, When I see the evidences for my faith and the certainty of the promises, I can abound in hope. That relationship with the Holy Spirit is vital to my being able to persevere in the face of difficulty. Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6, verse 1. He said, "Brethren, if anyone is caught in any trespass, you are who are spiritual." Who in the world is that? Chapter 5, 25 tells you. It's people who have this vital relationship with the Spirit. They live by the Spirit. They walk by the Spirit. They're spiritual. What do they do? "You who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness." It'll cause us to seek to save a brother. That's what this relationship with the Spirit will do in a practical application. All right, look at Ephesians 4. We're not going to read all these verses. I put them there for the sake of context. I'll just mention that when you start in verse 17, he's contrasting their former life with the new life in Christ, their former habits with the new attitudes and speech that they ought to display in the way they live. You'll see that in verse 17. "This I say and affirm together with the Lord, that you walk no longer just as the Gentiles also walk." This is the way you used to live. Now you've got to change. And he began to talk about the specifics of that throughout here. Such things as how you speak, your attitude toward your fellow man, your honesty, you don't steal, you don't have malice and bitterness, etc., etc. Right in the middle of all of that, you have verse 30. Look at verse 30. Verse 30, "Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption." It's that relationship with the Spirit that will cause us to change our ways and embrace the new attitudes that he talks about in verse 32. A person can say, "I got the Spirit dwelling in me." But if they're full of bitterness and envy, if they're not honest, if their words are that which do not edify, they don't have that relationship. The Spirit wants the relationship with us to lead us to the promised prize. He wants us to be redeemed. And that's what the text is talking about. Well, we've read already Ephesians 5. So let's move on to Hebrews chapter 3. Hebrews chapter 3. I trust you can see, and these are but samples that hopefully we can set the stage for our Bible study, that when we do our Bible study, maybe we'll remember some of these things that we're looking at. In Hebrews chapter 3, verse 7, he said, "Therefore, just as the Holy Spirit says..." Now, I don't know where the writer was, so far as perspective of geography as to where the readers were. But did he say, "Oh, I heard the Holy Spirit talking"? Look at the verse. The Holy Spirit says, and then what does he do? He quotes the Bible. The Holy Spirit says. Now, what is the Holy Spirit trying to do? He's trying to warn them against the disbelief that falls away. You can read the text if you want to. The Holy Spirit warns us that if you don't maintain your faith and devotion, you'll lose your prize. And then in Revelation chapter 2, look at Revelation chapter 2. You know what chapters 2 and 3 are. The letters, or letter, either way you want to put it, to the seven churches. Now, in each one of these, to each church, you have a phrase like this one, verse 7. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Is that a small voice in their ear? A mysterious feeling that runs down their spine? No, look. It's the letter that's being written that Jesus is having John write, and these letters would be read in the churches. And when they listen to the letter read in the churches, he's saying, listen to what the Spirit's telling you. That's the relationship that will help to ensure that we will overcome. And that's what these two chapters are about. In fact, the whole letter, the whole Revelation letter, is how we can overcome. Here's how you overcome. Let the Spirit help you. Let Him guide you. Let Him fill your heart with right thoughts. And you can overcome. There's nothing Satan can do that can overcome you if you maintain this relationship with the Spirit of God. We've got two passages here we close with. One is Revelation chapter 22, verse 17. The Spirit and the bride say, come. You know who the bride is? The church. We invite people. We want to teach people to come to Christ and enjoy the blessings that He has provided. But you know, the Spirit is also inviting. The Spirit wants men to enjoy the rich blessings that are in Jesus Christ. He wants the salvation of mankind. And that's why in a darkened and sinful world, He entered into the hearts of, there's that figure of speech, had a relationship with the prophets to reveal this book. And when time came to reveal the gospel of our Lord and Savior and the wonderful blessings that's in Him, He wants us to come. And in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 29, we see we have a choice. We see we don't have to come, or we can come and then leave. But if we come and become Christians, but then become unfaithful, Hebrews chapter 10, verse 29 says, how much severe punishment do you think He will deserve who has trampled underfoot the Son of God and has regarded as unclean the blood of the covenant by which He was sanctified and has insulted the Spirit of grace? Insulting. He gave us the perfect revelation. Everything we needed to know, and left everything out we did not need to know. He put it in the exact words we needed to have. We have that completed revelation in our hands today by the wonderful providence of God, translated into our language. If you don't thank God for that regularly, you ought to. Because that's the means through which the Holy Spirit warns, encourages us, fills us with heart, with hope, guides our steps. And if I don't pay attention to it, I insult the Spirit of God.